Let's begin with a couple of questions. Who here has ever met anyone whose name was Judas? I'm not surprised at your silence. If someone were to call you a Judas, would that be a good thing? Let's have a hands up. Who thinks it would be a good thing to be called a Judas? Hands up who thinks it would be a bad thing to be called a Judas? What does it mean then to call someone a Judas? His name has become a synonym for betrayal. Betrayal is a human emotion that cuts so deeply because it tears apart the trust in a relationship. If you have been on the end of being betrayed by someone, you will only be too aware of the pain and other powerful emotions it triggers within you. Maybe you had the experience of a child taking sole responsibility for something bad that had happened, like a broken window or a broken toy. And you did it because you wanted to protect a friend or a brother or sister. And maybe you had someone do that for you, taking the wrath for something bad that you had done. And that kind of sticking together is the glue which makes up a friendship or any relationship. But maybe you can also recall an occasion when you thought you'd got away with something bad that had happened, only for that friend or sibling to change their story and land you in it. Such small acts of betrayal we experience as youngsters teach us the terribly destructive power of this human experience of betrayal. One of the things that I do in life is that I'm a magistrate in Manchester and Salford Court. And sometimes we hear cases where there are co-accused. That means there's more than one person being charged with a particular crime. And even though one person may have had lesser involvement and therefore would be eligible for a less severe punishment, their unwillingness to betray their friend is so strong that they're even willing to accept a harsher punishment, even prison. Sometimes we see cases of just one person appearing in court, but we know from the prosecutor that there were others involved in the crime. But again, the unwillingness to betray someone else is so strong, even to the point of accepting sole and complete responsibility for whatever punishment is given. As LGBT people, we've all had the experience of someone taking the step to trust another person in our coming out, the first person we ever told, "I am gay." Sadly, sometimes and all too often, LGBT people have had the experience of betrayal, having that trust broken, and we've become the subject of playground gossip, workplace gossip, and maybe ensuing bullying. For many, betrayal has been far worse, and their lives have been made miserable and unsafe. In many ways, we trust our families to be places of love and acceptance. However, when we are rejected as LGBT people because of our gender identity or sexual orientation, we are betrayed. The betrayal which Jesus experienced had fatal consequences. When Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane, just a short few hours later, on the following morning, Jesus was nailed to the cross and he died a few hours later. In today's sermon, I want to explore Judas's role in Jesus's road to the cross. And we're going to hear some short readings, which Alan is now going to bring to us, from each of the four Gospels.
Listen for the word of God as contained in each of the four Gospels. From Mark's Gospel. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went off to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus to them. They were pleased to hear what he had to say and promised to give him money. So Judas started looking for a good chance to hand Jesus over to them. from Matthew's Gospel. One of the 12 disciples, the one named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What will you give me if I betray Jesus to you?" They counted out 30 silver coins and gave them to him. From then on, Judas was looking for a good chance to hand Jesus over to them. From Luke's Gospel. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples. So Judas went off and spoke to the chief priests and officers of the temple guard about how he could betray Jesus to them. They were pleased and offered to pay him money. Judas agreed to it and started looking for a good chance to hand Jesus over to them without the people knowing about it. From John's Gospel. One of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, the one who was going to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 silver coins and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He carried the money bag and would help himself from it. Jesus said, "I am telling you the truth. One of you is going to betray me." The disciples looked at one another, completely puzzled about whom he meant. One of the disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was sitting next to Jesus. Simon Peter motioned to him and said, "Ask him about who he's talking about." So the disciple moved closer to Jesus' side and asked, "Who is it, Lord?" Jesus answered, "I will dip some bread in the sauce and give it to him. He is the man." So he took a piece of bread, dipped it, and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "Hurry and do what you must." Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Alan. So who was Judas Iscariot? John's Gospel, in chapter 6, verse 71, tells us that he was the son of Simon Iscariot. Biblical scholars are not exactly agreed on what Iscariot means, although most of them seem to think it refers to the town of his origin, Kerioth. Unlike many accounts in the Bible, Judas' betrayal of Jesus is mentioned in all four gospel accounts, and the money that he was paid was also mentioned in all four accounts. But how much was 30 pieces of silver? Each of the Roman coins, the denarius, was made of silver, and it was the standard Roman coin paid for one day's work. Judas received 30 of these coins. So if you take a 6-day working week, that was 30 pieces of silver, 5 weeks' wages. But why did Judas choose to betray Jesus? It's something that's open to interpretation. Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, and John's Gospel precede this account of Jesus betrayed with the account of Jesus being anointed by the woman with the very expensive perfume. Throughout history, Judas's actions have been the themes of artists, scholars, and theologians for centuries. One more modern attempt, going back to the early 70s, is the musical Jesus Christ Superstar by Andrew Lloyd Webber and Sir Tim Rice. If you've ever seen that musical, you will know that Judas is one of the principal players. In attempting to understand the emotions that are going on inside these stories, I'm going to show you three different excerpts from Jesus Christ Superstar. The first one is the anointing of Jesus. Given the world situation, maybe you can understand Judas's point. Was this moment the final straw in Judas's mind? Was money Judas's motivation? Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention the financial reward Judas received. John told us that Judas stole from the collective purse. But if you look at Luke's Gospel and John's Gospel, they also mention the betrayal was the work of the devil. We'll never know. There was probably a combination of factors behind Judas's actions. I want us to look at a second excerpt now from Jesus Christ Superstar, where Judas goes to the chief priests.
Now if I help you, it matters that you see. These sordid kind of things are coming hard to me.
In seeking to understand what was going on in Judas's mind and through his actions, there are also some bigger questions, philosophical questions, theological questions concerning free will. Judas's betrayal led to Jesus' arrest and subsequent crucifixion. In today's reading, Judas's betrayal overshadows the Passover preparations. But there's a common theme in the Gospel accounts that Jesus seemed to know ahead of time what was going to happen. He seemed to have foreknowledge of events. The Gospels also suggest that Judas is bound up with the fulfillment of God's purposes. One notable theologian in our church's history, John Calvin, had this to say. Surely in Judas's betrayal, it will be no more right because God willed that his son be delivered up and delivered him up to death to ascribe the guilt of the crime to God than to transfer the credit of redemption to Judas. Quite a complex quote there. God's purpose to redeem mankind came through the death of Christ. And Judas was part of that story. If you've ever experienced betrayal, you will know that it is a horrible thing. It explodes a relationship. Put yourself in the place of the disciples at the Last Supper. Jesus had called them together. It was a very emotional time. They will have been aware of what he said about that he was going to be having to lose his life. And when we read John's account, Jesus unmasks Judas as the betrayer. And he does that during the Last Supper. One of the words that we actually say as part of the communion service, on the night that our Saviour was betrayed, he took bread. The final excerpt I'm going to show you today is from the Last Supper scene.
The end is just a little hard away.
If you know the story, it did not end well for Judas. He took his own life. If you've seen Jesus Christ Superstar, you will have been haunted by the prolonged suicide scene, which does hint at Judas's remorse. Rice's lyrics strangely reprise Mary's love song, "I Don't Know How to Love Him," and puts those words, "I don't know how to love him," into Judas's dying moments. In closing, I want us to consider betrayal from a different angle, where the church has in some real sense betrayed God, where people have felt excluded from God's love because of how the church has treated them, or the way in which parts of the church have spoken about them. In some ways, the United Reformed Church, of which we are a part, has been at the forefront of the change, one example of which is the affirming welcome to LGBT people, where same-sex marriage is offered in the United Reformed Church. Our church's congregation, the Metropolitan Congregation, we identify ourselves as having a specific ministry to the LGBT people of Manchester and the North West. But in our time, in the weeks, months and years that we spend together, we have met many people who have been deeply wounded by churches who have rejected them and thus betrayed God's loving message. The challenge for us as LGBT Christians is this: that we need to go out there, that we need to restore the good news of the all-welcoming nature of God's love. Will you pray with me? Loving God, your message to us is one of boundless, endless love. We pray now for all those who have been deeply hurt, those who have been rejected by churches for who they are. We pray for those who have been rejected by family and friends for who they are. We pray for healing. We pray for new opportunities to trust. Pour your love afresh into our hearts, so that we might be Christ to all whom we meet. Amen.